nothing. Sing it from your heart now. Your presence in heaven to me. Your presence. Oh, your presence is heaven to me. Treasures of my heart. Sing it again, yes. Oh, the treasures of my heart and of my soul. Even in my weakness, you're merciful. Is he your redeemer? Redeemer of my past and present wrongs. But he holds your future, holder of my future days to come. Oh, your presence. Sing it to him. Sing it to Jesus, hallelujah. It's heaven to you, hallelujah. Sing it to him. Oh, your presence right now is heaven to me. Yes, Lord, your presence. Heaven to me, your presence, Jesus, your presence is heaven, it's heaven to me. Oh, Lord Jesus, your presence is heaven. Lord, we just humble ourselves at your foot, stool, Lord, at your presence. We sense, Lord, that it's you, Jesus, who moves among us tonight, who looks beyond all our faults and sees the hunger of our souls. We see, Lord, your love, your loving eyes looking upon us, seeing in us such great creative potential. All that you desire, you know you'll get out of us, Lord Jesus. Help us to know that too tonight, Lord. Let us realize that too, Lord. You will get all you desire out of us, what you created us for, destined us to do and to be. It shall come to pass. Because you can't send your word out, Lord, and have it come back void. It's got to accomplish that which you designed it for. Must express who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. All my days on earth I will wait. What are you waiting for? Hallelujah! The moment that I see you face to face. It's coming closer, isn't it? Oh, nothing in this world will ever satisfy. Because, Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Say it again, nothing, oh, nothing in this world will satisfy. Amen. Oh, Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. Yes. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1, verse 1. Amen. What a Lord and Savior we serve. Amen. Praise the Lord. John chapter 1, and then we'll just read verse 1. We'll be reading through some of the other verses after that. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. You love them? You can go ahead and take your seats right now. We're going to speak tonight on the beginning of all beginnings. The beginning of all beginnings. And I want to take as a thought or subject of application for each one of you tonight is time to begin again. Hallelujah. Sometimes we just need to start over, right? But I want you to do that based on the Word of God. So we're going to look at it. The Greek word there in the beginning is actually two words, although we see three, but it's enarche. Enarche is simply the word in the beginning. Usually translators will supply the definite article, the, so that it's worded so that we read it, we render it in the beginning. Amen? A definite time or place. In arche, you know, arche is not a word that's unusual to us. We use it in different terminology, like when we think of our arch enemy, the chief enemy. When we think of an archangel, it is a chief angel. And the word arch can actually be translated also as the chief or the leader. Sometimes it is translated in the Bible as the leader or the chief or the beginning. In Hebrew, it's very similar. They have a word there, rosh, which means in the beginning, or it also means the head or the leader. And so it's very similar. And so what it's really saying when it's talking about time is the head of time, like the beginning or the heading of a time. So in the beginning is meaning in the beginning something happened or something was going on. Most people will connect John 1:1 with Genesis 1:1 because there seems to be a natural connection there. And if you can remember, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? So we see something very, very similar. It is very similar wording. And ultimately, they both deal with creation to a certain extent. However, in John 1:1, it actually is an indefinite enarche, which means that it could be written in beginning. And it's not normal language we use. We don't normally say in beginning, unless you speak Russian. Russian language, they don't have definite or even indefinite articles. Everything is either going to be supplied with an adjective, but they don't use the word the. So I got in car and went to house, right? And I'm not going to use the Russian accent because I stink at that. But you can just picture it or kind of hear it in your brain how that would be. And so in Greek, the Greek language has a definite article, but sometimes doesn't use it. And there may be different reasons why they don't use it. It could also be translated or rendered in a beginning, which is very, very interesting. And I kind of like this because this was not the only beginning. And you're going to learn that as we go along. Amen? John 1:2, notice it repeats it apparently. It says, He was in the beginning with God. Again, it's in beginning with God. And it seems like what a waste of words, John. We already heard all that. Maybe he's summarizing. But I think it's very interesting that in two verses, 1 and 2, he's talking about a beginning and a beginning again. I find that fascinating. So this appears to be a repeat of the first clause, but in fact, it's letting us actually know there's at least two beginnings. That John is really wanting us to catch on to that. This verse lets us know that the Word is not just God's thoughts or plan. In verse 2, it's not just simply God's thoughts or plan, because the word logos or word means thoughts or plans or conversation. It can mean a lot of different things. But John very carefully uses the word he, this one, not it, this one, he. Because, you know, the Unitarians want to just say, oh yeah, God was dwelling in eternity with his thoughts. And he spoke things and he had his word floating around with him. Interesting, but John wants to make sure they don't get too off the path here. So he says, he was. He. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, Trinitarians like that because, oh, that's great. Now we know we have two persons. That's their opinion. It doesn't necessarily say that. It's saying he. Now, we go back and we read this, verses 1 and 2. The word with is the most interesting word there. And so it's almost like John is led by the Holy Spirit to curtail a Trinitarian concept or a binarian concept, if somebody wants to believe in two divine beings, which some people do. And it is this word with, because it's the word with that is used by Trinitarians to say, look, if you have something with something or someone with someone, then you have two persons because they're with each other. But this is not the normal Greek word para, and the normal Greek word para that means to be alongside. They have a mental picture that the Son was eternally coexisting alongside the Father. And you got these two male beings, gods, that are existing together, but yet they're not two gods, they're really one God. Somehow, we don't really know how. It's a mystery, and nobody can understand it. Hallelujah. There was one man that once said, don't try to understand the Trinity because you'll go out of your mind. He said, you'll lose your mind. This was the Trinitarian. But if you don't believe it, you'll lose your soul. Pretty bad threat, right? You're never going to understand it. Too bad. You've got to just believe it anyway and proclaim it. But I find it fascinating. But this word with is very unique because instead of using para, which would be one alongside another, it is a word that is the word pros. And in Greek, the word pros means toward. It's a very interesting statement. The word was toward God. Amen. In other words, it is the most intimate, connective word that you can use. It's letting us know that this is beyond two separate beings that have some kind of close proximity to each other. They're letting us know that they are absolutely intimately connected. Hallelujah. This tells us that the Word of God was not only what He thinks and speaks, but the actual expression of His very person. Hallelujah. That's the connection you have. And that's how that works. And you can go in a little bit deeper than that, but that, I just want to lay that out there. By this, we can see that John 1:1's beginning had to do with the relationship between God and His Word. Praise the Lord. It's all it deals with. God in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's that this how connected is the Word with God? So connected that there is no difference. Now, a Unitarian will say, well, it just represents God. It represents God so well that it's God. You know, like if you represent the mayor of the city, you're the mayor. Jesus represented God so well, He was God. And this is the idea of representation, but this is not what the Bible's trying to tell us. Hallelujah! The Word was God. Not just His thoughts, His words coming out of His mouth was Him, we know that, but this part of His person was actually somehow the very extension of God's person. Amen? The very expression of God's person. Not making a second or third person as in the Trinity, Trinitarians, but making God fully person, bringing out His personhood. Because who can worship an invisible God? No one. Who can experience an invisible God? It'd be pretty hard to do. God, he makes Himself visible. He makes Himself tangible. He condescends. He's bringing out Himself. Brother Bam says God was so high in order to become, He can't become higher. He can't become greater. So to be greater, He became lower. You know, it doesn't make any sense to us. But God humbled Himself and became a man and became less. But He was actually becoming more because He gets to share that. Imagine if you became a multimillionaire. And you just want to go live in a mansion on a hill all by yourself. Most people won't do that. They want to share it with somebody. Does that make sense? So God is everything, but He wants to share that with someone. It makes it greater for Him. The experience of sharing your wealth is more of an expansion of your wealth than just hugging it, holding on to it, being like, I forgot what his name was, but Donald Duck's rich uncle. who would go into his vault and just lay around on his money and throw it up in the air. This was not what God wanted to do. He wanted to share that. And by sharing it, it created exponential expansion of who he is through Christ and ultimately into our lives. Hallelujah! You love him? Not any second or third person, but God's person becoming greater, more expressed. The Bible speaks of more than one beginning. In fact, in Hebrews 1:10, you won't notice it so much in your Bible because somehow it's written in a very singular way, but I want to read it to you anyway. Now, what's happening there, and this is very powerful, and if you're really interested in something very interesting, especially if you run across a Jehovah's Witness, this is pretty cool. Because it says, God did not say to the angels this, and that, but he said unto his son, right? He said to his son, and he goes on and says, and he also said to the Son, you, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. God speaking concerning Christ, you, Yahweh, you know, Jehovah, not, that's very weird, but this is exactly what God's trying to do. He wants to get you to picture. It says, you, Yahweh, or Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Now, this is very interesting. Watch. The word there, in the beginning, is not anarche, like we read earlier. It's actually kata arkas. And kata arkas actually means throughout the beginnings. It's a plural. Arkas is plural. Like we add an S sometimes and make it plural. That's what's happening here in Greek. And kata means down from or throughout. So from one beginning to another, you created. You're a creator. From one beginning to another. You know, saints, we go through beginnings in our lives. The day that you were born was a beginning. The day you started kindergarten was a beginning. We can all remember different beginnings, right? The day you graduated from school, perhaps that was a beginning. Maybe that was an end. The day you got married was a beginning. For some of you, it's not for all of us, but for some it's the beginning. The day that your first child is born. These are all beginnings. And sometimes there are beginnings that we don't like. Or I should say endings. Most of the bad stuff in our life are endings. Someone passes away. That's an ending. Right? You failed at something. Maybe in school. You failed at something at work. You failed to get a job you really wanted. That's an ending. But it's an old idiom that we use often, and that is when one door closes, another one opens. Don't forget this, because this is what I want you to really learn the lesson to apply it tonight. When there's an ending, there's always a beginning. Don't think of an ending as the all end all be all. Whenever there's an ending, there's always a beginning. When night ends, day comes. Yes, when day ends, night comes, but there's always another day. Whenever there's something that comes to an end, there's also something that comes to start again and begin. You get to start over. And we'll get to it later, but Jesus himself, to show you that he'll be with you through all those times, thick times, thin times, dark times, light times, he says, I am the beginning and the end. Hallelujah. You believe that? So he'll be with you when it's tough. He'll be with you when it ends. So don't forget that. Maybe you're going through something right now where it feels like it's such a struggle because you just feel like you're just at such an end of your rope. But don't forget, when you're at the end of your rope, it's the beginning of a rope ladder. The end of your rope is the beginning of a rope ladder. And so keep that in mind, and don't forget that in here it's beautiful because it's throughout the beginnings, and it starts talking about what he was doing, creativity. You know this is how it works. Whenever something ends, Christ steps in your life, steps forward in your life, to begin to show you the new beginning. And it's always going to have creativity with it. You get to start over and you get to create all over again. If you're a kid, you remember making something and then you just get so frustrated it didn't work out and you like want to throw it. But then you just grab a brand new piece of paper and start over. You get to start over. Get creative. Maybe go to a different place. You've already been there. You know, think about inventors who invent 100 things, 1,000 things they have to throw away. And finally, they know it's not I know it's not what I threw away. So your creation is getting more focused. And this is exactly what's happening. Now, there's a beautiful quote in hearing, recognizing, and acting on the Word of God. I think that's really good advice, don't you, for just the title of a sermon? But he says in that sermon, Brother Branham said, from the beginning of the beginnings, he was before the beginning. Sometimes he spoke as a poet, not just a prophet, but I like those words. From the beginning of the beginnings, he was before the beginning. I believe Jesus Christ was there before. The term was in Greek, you know, in the beginning was the word. It's an interesting word. There are different Greek words for was. And this is in, which is, it means, has the meaning of had been being. We really don't have the proper English words for some of these Greek words. Instead of it just be was, because we think in terms of something that is ontologically of what it is. You know, if we say something is something, a rock is a rock. But we're not really saying that here, because we're using a more of an active to be word. Not just to be, to exist. But what is happening in time or in eternity. In this case, it says, in the beginning, when beginning started, the Word had been being, had been existing. In other words, it doesn't matter how far back you go, He has always been existing. You can't go far enough back where He's not there. He may change form, but He's still there. There's an eternal quality to God's Word, or to the Word, or to Christ in the form of the Word. Can you say amen? That is eternal. You can't do away with that. He was in no way, shape, or form simply the first creation of God. He didn't just suddenly say, oh, let me start with my Son. I'll create Him. I'll create Christ. And then Christ will go ahead and create the universe. That's not what happened. That's not what this means, because it is not saying, it could use a different Greek word, which would be, in the beginning, the Word came to be. Then you've got something you can work with there, if you want to believe God created a lesser God, who was Christ. But that's not what this is saying, and certainly it would never fit in with all the rest of the clauses in the first verse. Hallelujah! He had been being. Before you were ever lost, He had been existing. Before you were ever a sinner, the Savior already existed. Before you ever got sick, the Healer already was around. Hallelujah. Before you ever needed redemption, the Redeemer had already been existing. Praise the Lord. Before you ever needed a word of encouragement, the Word had already been existing to provide you with a word. You can't have a deep crawling out without there being a deep that had already existed that could respond and be able to give you everything you need for what you're crying out for. Hallelujah. Do you love Him with all your heart? James White, he's a Trinitarian apologist, which I listen to quite a bit, because I find it very interesting to listen to the other side, see what they have to say. I think it's fascinating. But he said, no matter how far back you push the beginning, the Word existed before that. And there's a quote where Brother Branham says something very similar. So, just keep that in mind. That's what we're learning. Just from the first clause, in the beginning had already been existing the Word. So now we have a beginning for creation, and a beginning when probably angels were created. Certainly, Christ was already there whenever that beginning, or whatever beginning it was, it doesn't matter. He was already there. What was before that beginning would be the question. What was there another beginning? Hallelujah. Now, I've got a quote for you, a scripture rather, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. If you want to read it, it's very powerful. It says that He, speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, He is the icon, the that which strikes the eyes or the sight. He is the visible of the invisible God. the issue with the Trinitarians is that they're just stuck with two persons. But for me, I love thinking of the fact that there's a part of me that you all are looking at because it's visible, but there's a part of me you don't see because he's invisible, praise the Lord, to you. But yet you know the invisible is there because the visible is doing what the invisible wants. Amen. That doesn't make me two persons. And if you catch me at, you know, Home Depot, walking down aisles, talking to myself, that doesn't mean it makes me two persons either. Because it's no different than God has the amazing, uncanny ability to swear by himself. When there was no greater, he swore by himself. Hallelujah! Do you see what I'm saying? And it doesn't make it two persons. He's one person who has the ability to swear by himself, talk to himself. And even in one place, the Bible says, Christ says, I'll come. He's speaking of coming back in the form of the Holy Spirit. And I will worship God within God's children. That doesn't make him two persons. He's still one person. God worships himself. And he's the only one that's allowed to do it. And that's pretty cool because he knows what he likes when it comes to worship. Isn't that true? Except man designs their own worship idea and it's like God's like, oh man, if you just get filled with the Holy Spirit, I'd get the right kind of worship I'm looking for. If I can get in you, I can worship myself. Any of you got a problem with that? Well, that makes you two persons, doesn't it? No, it makes him one person. And Brother Man finally said, when the Holy Spirit comes into you and you're born again, you become one person with him. How does that feel? That's where we're going. Watch this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Oh, that makes Jehovah's Witnesses real excited. See, he's the first creation. It doesn't say first creation. It says he's the firstborn. God's eternal thoughts became expressed through God. He gave birth to them. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? He gave birth to his thought, and his thought was his word, and it became a visible form and the radiance of his glory that God himself, the invisible God, was dwelling in. Not outside of, not standing over here and another one's over here. He was inside the very glory that once was inside of him. Didn't create Christ, didn't create the Word. He gave birth to the Word. Hallelujah! And then he lives in the Word because it's this real, true tabernacle. Firstborn of all creation, the reason for that is because before any creation happened, going back to in the beginning, before that happened, this Word, Christ, was already around, already existing. He went from being eternal thought to being eternal Word. That's why people say, how can he be eternal? He can be because he was eternal in the mind of God. Hallelujah. Now, this is a very important concept. If you don't get this, we'll miss everything else. So we have to understand this. Firstborn of all creation. For by him, or really it's using him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Praise the Lord. The invisible God, Father, was in the visible Christ. You could call him Son at that time. Creating everything. Praise the Lord. Father was doing the thinking. The Son was doing the speaking. But it was all one person. Hallelujah. Not complicated. And he is, and it says, and he is, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. So, the whole issue that people have sometimes is struggling with is, did Jesus Christ pre-exist? Well, I think this scripture pretty much tells you. And I love the way that it's in the perfect tense. He is before all things. He is before all things. That's an eternal quality. You can't be is before all things in normal language. You can say he was before all things. That could mean he's eternal, or it could mean he was the first created being. That's possible. But when you say he is before all things, you've just changed that because now you're making him God. Right? Jesus said it himself. Before Abraham was, I am. You can't say that. They were going to pick up stones to kill him because they didn't like him saying that. But he could say it because it's true. Because in eternity, nothing was and nothing will be. In eternity, everything is. He's eternal. He said to Nicodemus, the smartest guy around, you know, what would you think if the Son of Man who's here on earth, who descended from heaven, you know, could be in heaven right now speaking to you while I'm on earth? And Nicodemus' head must have been spinning at that time, but that's exciting. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. This is not just a mere second deity, lower class deity. This is God himself. It is a greater expression of God, of course. And it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now, I wouldn't want anyone else to be the head of the body but that one. And it says here, he who is the beginning. Plain and simple. There is a beginning before because he is the beginning. He is the beginning. The firstborn from among the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things, from the beginning to the end, he has the preeminence. Amen. There's another way to translate that. He is the beginner. He is the beginning because he's the one that makes all the beginnings. He framed all the ages from beginning to end. This is our Lord. Do you love him? How, and Brother Branham says this, and this is a beautiful message called He Swore by Himself. He says, how firm a foundation we have got, that when the Prince of all princes, when the God of all gods, when the King of all kings, and the Lord of all lords, and the beginning of all beginnings, swore with an oath. Hallelujah. What a firm foundation we have. He is the beginning of all beginnings. That's why the Bible tells us at the end of Revelation, Jesus calls himself the beginning. It's funny because he quotes, it says it shows God speaking, the Almighty saying, I am the beginning and the end. And then Jesus turns around and ends by saying, I am the beginning and the end. There is no difference. It is one person. One, he's the Lamb, physical, but two, it is Christ, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual God himself in spirit form, all dwelling together. The Lamb himself is the very tabernacle of God. Hallelujah. Not two persons, but one person. Praise the Lord. Beginning of all beginnings. Another message called Resurrection of Lazarus. He says, how that God unfolded himself before the beginning of time, how he unfolded himself out of this great something that you cannot see, brought it into the Logos, then into man. God brought his great self into Logos form. And then from there into man, which would be when Jesus, of course, was born from the womb of a woman and so on. And then obviously it goes a little bit further. We'll talk about that in a minute. Another place, blasphemous names. He says, I'm the beginning. I was before the beginning. I was the beginning. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. All those things that he can claim. Christ was the Word then, but in God's mind as started out as his eternal thought. How many believe that with all your heart? You see, saints, no matter what happens, no matter what you go through, something may happen in your life. You know, people say life happens, right? So in other words, the thought is life happens to you, right? Life happens to you. But remember, if you're a believer, you didn't start in this life. You started before this life. So really, you're happening to life. Life is not happening to you. You are happening to life. In fact, you are life. There is no other form of eternal life, Brother Branham said many times, but God. And then he started adding, when the seals opened, there is no other form of eternal life but you before the foundation of the world. This is where we're getting to. I hope you catch it. You are life. You are the one who can cause this natural life to respond, to change. It's in your hands to mold it, to shape it. This natural life, this book of life, is meant to be written and changed. But the Lamb's book of eternal life is what can write and change it, because that's the author. It expresses who the author is. And you, how many here can say, I, by the grace of God, am an eternal thought that came from God's mind, that he determined to be born in this day, live on this day. I'm here. Hallelujah. I was part of the author who thought of everything, who wrote it all out, who spelled out the stars. I am part of the author. You know, they're saying now that, I think I said this Sunday a while back, but there's more stars out there than they can even imagine right now. They just don't even have any idea of figuring out the numbers. They even made the statement that there's probably more stars than there are sands on the earth, sand grains on the earth. Can you imagine that? That's incredible. Next time you go out back or in your yard or somewhere where there's dirt, pick some up in your hand. We should do this in church sometime. It'd be a great experiment. Pick up dirt in your hand and maybe get a little jar and put it in there. I want you to think about that. That's a lot of sand in that jar, right? It's a little jar, but that's still a lot of sand. If you had to sit there and count all of them, it'd probably take you a while. You'd have that'd be a lot. But yet, that doesn't compare to all the sand around your whole yard. And yet, that doesn't compare to all the sand in your neighborhood. And that doesn't compare to all the sand in your state. And that doesn't compare to all the sand in the world. I mean, how many grains of sand can there be? And yet it's insignificant to us. It's just grains. It's just dirt. In fact, we get a little bit of dirt and we want to rub it off. Right? He's like, ooh, dirt. And yet God says, your seed will be as the sand on the earth and as the stars in heaven. Here's what's so powerful about all of this when you start thinking about it. Could you imagine, Brother James, taking just that little jar of sand now and dumping it out and deciding, I'm just going to count them because I'm Brother James and I do weird things. And I mean, no, that's something I would do, but I want to see how many sand grains could be in. Wouldn't that be, and you're just sitting there and your family's like, it's time to eat. And I'm, don't bother me. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. And you sit there and you come up with, oh, maybe 9,675 grains of sand that fit in that little jar, right? Now, that's the easy part. You want to know the hard part? You have to name them all. The Bible tells us God names all the stars. They all have meaning to Him. Every little grain of sand is significant to Him. You're not just another person floating around on this earth, another Christian, another believer, another member of the body. Each one of you has elevated value and wealth and significance to God. You mean a lot to Him. If He's going to spend His time in eternity through Christ, you know, creating and naming all these myriad of stars, don't you think you're more important than that? This is really what He's saying to Abraham. All your seed, not just Jewish, but your children born again by faith, faith seed, amen, of you, Abraham, are going to be like the stars. I'm going to name them. They're important to me. They're a part of my story. You're part of my story. You're part of my thoughts. Every star was not just named just because it would be cool to name one. Red dwarf. Blue halo. You know? God had it in His heart, in His mind, just like you. Here it is. I want you to hear it. 1964, the identification of Christ in all ages. He says this, and you, the way you look, who you are, what your name is, that was God's thinking before the foundation of the world. In the original beginning, that had no beginning. And it says, and Jesus came not to save the whole thing. He wanted to save the whole world. But He came to redeem, bring back them, those that was in His thoughts before the beginning. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? You were a thought in God's mind. Saints, you were something important. Somebody once wrote a book about thoughts are things, and it's true. Whatever you think, you become. As a man thinks, so is he. As God thinks, so is he. You understand what I'm saying? God didn't just say, oh, I'm going to have a bride someday, and different people will fill it in, it'll fill in, and then that'll be my bride. He wasn't thinking like that. He was going into detail. He knew out of 200 million possibilities that you could have been the day you were conceived, the 200 million possibilities that boiled down to about 200 possibilities that ended up being one possibility unless you have a twin. God knew all this. He predestinated. that you would be the one who would come, not in any other age, but in this day, in this age. He designed everything that had to come together. Your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-great-grandparents, all the way back, had to come together. You can go get your blood done, with Ancestor.com and find out all these different places you're from. God did that. God pulled people from all over the place through time as he was forming you. What was he forming? He was forming his thought. You are his thought. Not just this seed gene down here. How many believes that? That's definitely a thought of God. Let me read it to you again. You, the way you look, who you are, what your name is, even the name your parents gave you, even if you don't like it, God knows this. You are in God's thinking. That's powerful stuff. He says, and Jesus came to redeem, to save those thoughts. And if he was thinking of you, how you look, then he's saving how you look too. Now some of you say, well, I want to look a little different. You know, I need to knock off a few pounds here, and if you're looking, I want my teeth to be straight. Don't worry, all that'll be corrected. There's definitely stuff that gets mixed into the whole thing. But ultimately God will correct all that. How many believes that? Brother Ram says, if you have crooked teeth here, you're gonna have straight teeth there. If you can't sing here, you'll be singing over there. So God's not going to have a bunch of people worshiping him all out of tune. We're all going to be able to sing. So if you're gifted, you better use it now because it won't be so great later on. It's not going to be, you're going to be like everybody else. Sorry, Brother James. Love you, brother. I think Brother James will always sound better than about anybody. So I got to say that. The guy can sing. And Brother Josh tonight, what a worship service. Talk about the Holy Spirit coming down. Man, I'm like, and here I am reading this and studying this. He starts singing songs on the same subject. I'm going, Lord, what are you doing? But I love it. Don't you love that? God cares about you, your soul, but your being was in his mind. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be healed. He wants you to be free. So we shouldn't have this where I'm a Christian on the inside, but I'm all messed up on the outside. No, he wants to add the whole being. He wants to preserve you wholly, completely, body, spirit, and soul. Do you believe that? Because he purchased all of it. He didn't just buy your soul. He purchased your body, your spirit, your soul. That's what the Bible tells us. Why? Because that's all part of God's thinking. Your very body is the Word of God. No wonder you're going to have a rapture. Not that hard to do. You're already the Word. You can just become more Word. The flesh can become the Word. Because even Jesus... flesh was the Word. You believe that? God spoke into Mary. He spoke through the prophets. He said how he would come. And all those things converged and produced a little embryo, whatever. And Jesus came out and then breathed the breath of life. And Jesus was the Word. He was becoming the Word. Flesh was becoming the Word all the way through. And it's the same thing today. You say, well, yeah, but we're all born sinners. It doesn't matter. Why did you think Jesus had to come through a womb? God could have just had him come out of a tree. You know, he could have just created him out of some dust like he did Adam. He had to come through a woman because God's demonstrating that his word can begin from the womb of a woman. Even in my mother's womb, Lord, you fashioned me. Why does God do that? Because you're the word becoming flesh. All right, you still don't believe me. So here I'm going to have to use Brother Branham's own words then. How many believes the word of God? Here it is, one of my favorite sermons he ever preached, The Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ. How many loves that sermon? This is definitely the one where I can anchor my soul. That's where I was born again, out of this sermon. But he says, we're near the coming of Jesus to be united with his church, where the word becomes the word. Can it be plainer than that? The word, the thought, the potential becomes fully manifested word. Amen. The word becomes the word. Watch. He'll build this up as he goes on. This is like a title. Then he says, the call of the Holy Spirit, searching the hearts. The Holy Spirit's calling, searching the hearts. You never sinned in the first place. That's Mama Eagle. Rah! You're not a chicken. You're an eagle. Can't you tell? Can you tell? She's flying over. You're an eagle. Can't you understand that? Everyone's, hide quick, get in here. And you're something in you is so curious. And you're like, wait a minute, this sounds good to me. This sounds right to me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is searching hearts, calling, and saying things like this. You never sinned in the first place. Well, what's the first place? Anyone here know what the first place when I first got saved? First place is it's the beginning. But not the lowercase b, the uppercase beginning. In Christ. You were in Christ in the beginning. You were in the Word. When I read John 1:1, I see myself. Not all, but we're all. I see you too. I hope you see yourself. In the beginning, always had been existing the Word, the thought of God expressed in a form already waiting to come in another form. Here you are. Isn't that something? What is he saying here? The call of the Holy Spirit, searching hearts. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser, but really, from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son and daughter of God. You're standing there washed. You're washed by the Word. The Word I'm preaching right now has the power to wash you. The problem is the battlefield is the mind. Can you say amen? And the mind is constantly saying, I know I'm no good. I made all these mistakes. I was born in this crazy family. And I don't know. My life is all upheaval. Stop it. Let the Word wash you. And if it has to wash your brain, that's okay. I don't mind being brainwashed in this setting. I don't want to be brainwashed by some other thing. But by the Word, I don't mind, because we need to have our minds washed and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Do you believe that? In the beginning, you were predestined to be a son or daughter of God. You're standing there washed, and your old book of divorcement is put away, and it's dead. That means the book of life, you're not going to go by that anymore, because that's gone, absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. The book of life, you could say, the book of life, when all people are brought before the throne of God, they're going to open the books and the book of life. So there's several books. I'm not sure what that's about, but I understand the book of life is something that can be written on, and it's usually jotted on how your life on this earth has been going. Good times, bad times, when you did great, when you failed. And so, because it's there, because if you do not receive the Lamb's book of life, connect to that, then that's what you're going to have to stand before God, and hopefully the balance will be right. This is a lot of Christians are thinking, if I can just do enough good to outbalance the bad, I'll make it in. And that's possible. I don't really subscribe to that, especially once you're hearing this tonight. You can't really, because once you're offered the Lamb's book of life, you can't just say, I'll choose the book of life. It doesn't work that way. Now you get put in a different book. You're lost. You can't do that. The Lamb's book of life, what it does is it tells you, you were an eternal thought of God in the mind of God from eternity. You never did begin. You never will end. You just have discovered it when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're just discovering it. Wait a minute. I'm not just a chicken who's jumping into an eagle suit, you know, with wings. And I'm an eagle. I really am one. I really am a son or daughter of God. And that's why what's happening is the washing of the water of the Word is Jesus Christ is redeeming his thoughts. Washed by the water of his own blood, he says, that become flesh and manifested, that he might take you which were predestinated in the bosom of the Father before the beginning, the same as he was. He was that great attribute of God called love. How many can say amen? How many believes that Jesus Christ was in the bosom of his Father? In fact, the Bible says he's currently in the bosom of the Father. And the Bible says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, is declaring him. Or maybe it's past tense, I don't remember. But declaring him is a pretty cool word. It's actually the word exegesis. If you ever heard of the word exegesis, if you haven't, don't worry about it. I'm not speaking in tongues. It simply means X to pull out of and to bring forth, to explain. In other words, like the Seven Church Age book is called the Exposition of the Seven Church Ages. Exposition is the same exact, would be another way to translate it. It's to go into it and dig out the details. Jesus Christ declares, expresses, fully expresses the details of the invisible God. And you're the details. Hallelujah! You're the details. He says here, and you were in the bosom with him in the beginning. Before the beginning, actually. He says, before the beginning, the same as he was, you were in the bosom of the Father, predestinated. He was that great attribute of God, love. You're the recipient of it, but you're also part of it. Love. So it's another beginning. Watch this. Revelation 3, I want to speak about another beginning. Revelation 3, 14, it says, and the angel of the church of to the Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Hallelujah. Well, that one just got a lot of JWs excited, Jehovah Witnesses. They like that one. He's the beginning of the creation of God. So he's the first one that God created. No, that's not what it's saying there. Oh my. Thank God it's not what he's saying there, right? Here's what Brother Branham brings out in this one. And if you look at everything else in the Bible, the Bible can easily declare itself. It doesn't need our help. You can isolate any verse and make it say whatever you want. But when you take the rest of the book, the rest of the scriptures on the subject will not allow for any part of it to be pulled out of context. Won't allow it. That's what happens. People get away from it. But here's what Brother Ram says in Proving His Word, 1964. He says, God in creation, God with a little part of creation here that God was living in himself. He says, he was the beginning of that creation of God for him. From him begets many sons. Really, almost a little archaic there, but I love what he's trying to spell out there. What he's saying is, and he talks about it later, and I don't know if I have the quotes here, but there's many. Whenever he deals with the beginning of the creation of God, he talks about how God spoke creatively into the womb of Mary and produced a little baby. And he said that was the beginning of the creation of God. But he ultimately takes what he's saying here and brings it out. The purpose of that was so that that person, Jesus, who would be God in flesh, would live and suffer and die and pay for our sins. So that God could continue creating sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Now he's speaking about us. Let's see. How many knows this, the verse that says, old things have passed away, I'm a new creation. I'm created in the image of him who died for me. Amen? That's the scripture. And so he goes on and he says this. It's got to come from the inside, which is the Word, from the beginning, in the beginning of the creation of God. When God began to create, bring you into existence, you see, you started back there as a seed and worked down to where you are now. And then you were all in Christ. And then when Christ died, he died to redeem all of you. And you are a part of this Word. Hallelujah. You see what he's saying there? And knoweth it not. What is he talking about there? He's saying that it starts from the very beginning. You were in God from the beginning, which is his Word. In the beginning, the creation of God. Now he goes on, he says this in the Church Age book, the beginning of the creation of God, that is who the Lord Jesus says he is. But those words don't mean exactly as they sound to us. Just taking them the way they sound has made some people, in fact, multitudes of people, get the idea that Jesus was the first creation of God, making him lower than Godhead. Then this first creation created all the rest of the universe and whatsoever it contains. But that is not right. You know, that doesn't line up with the rest of the Bible. The words are, he is the beginner or author of the creation of God. How many loves the idea and understands that the Bible does call Christ also, he calls him an author. He's the author of life. The same one who, in creation, was spinning stars off his fingertips, so to speak. He was writing, he was drawing, he was a master, creating a masterpiece. He was writing the first Bible. Do you believe that? Because the stars represent what's going to happen on earth. Then on earth, he begins writing again. And it becomes prophets speaking and people writing on scrolls and keep combining them together and calling it the Bible, right? The book, the law of God, the Old Testament. And finally, the New Testament, same thing. But Jesus himself walking on earth was literally God's written word. He was actually the author who had written his own script for himself to step in. Like somebody who writes a movie or writes for a play or a show or whatever, that person decides to write themselves in the part where nobody else can do this part right. Only I can do this part. And this is what God does. He writes himself in and he comes to earth and he's walking around. That's who Jesus was. Praise the Lord. Aren't you excited? That's who he was. He goes on. He says, surely we can see what these words mean now. To have any other interpretation would mean that God created God. How could God be created when he himself is the creator? It's just a simple principle. The creator can't be created. Watch out where he goes with this though. But now he is standing in the midst of the church as he stands there revealing who he is in this last age. He calls himself the author of the creation of God. This is another creation. This has to do with the church. This is a special designation of himself. He is the creator of that church. The heavenly bridegroom created his own bride. Hallelujah. And it's creation, saints, in the sense that there's a part of you that comes from the mind of God. Can you say amen? That comes from a place that you can't really call substance. It's not made of material. Your soul is not part of this material universe. But because the Holy Spirit came in through the preaching of the word and got a hold of that seed gene of God, that thought of God, and brought it into life, you are a new creation. Praise the Lord. Because the Creator himself has made him, he's made residence, he's become resident inside of you. And a creator doesn't come around and do nothing. If a creator shows up, he starts creating. And he starts with you. And then you become a part of him and a part of creation itself. Hallelujah. And on, Brother Dem goes on. I just found it very fascinating. But just to spell that out, that in the very beginning, when you go back to beginning, he himself is the beginning. Now, that doesn't mean he had a beginning. It just means he's the beginning or the beginner. He's the start of all starts. Everything starts from him. He's the beginning of it all. There was nothing before him, because then he truly would have a beginning. But he really didn't have a beginning. He was the one who began everything. And you're part of that. Can you say amen? Do you love him with all your heart? Jesus Christ is being. And so as you go through things in this life that may seem hard or difficult or a struggle as a believer, we all know that sometimes, you know, people look down at you. They come against you because they know you're a Christian. You know, and you go through that. Don't forget the eternal God is dwelling in you. Don't forget that. The eternal one that made everything, that created everything, is living inside of you. So, and I want to give you an example and then we'll close. So when Brother Branham was talking to some guy, I don't remember who he was. He was a minister. He's a well-known minister, but he said, all right, well then, if you're not going to preach what we want you to preach, I'm just going to draw you out of our circle. And he says, well, in the name of the Lord and in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to draw a bigger circle and draw you back in. Because you can't see what I'm saying. Saints, you hold the power to not allow people to take away your joy, your love, your peace, your happiness, all those things. That just draw a bigger circle. You're bigger than them. Don't forget that. They're working from a created standpoint. You're working from the creative standpoint. They're working from created. You're from creator. You get it? The creator's in you in anything. And if he says speak squirrels, well, I think you should. I don't even care if you don't like squirrels. You don't even know. You haven't even... Anybody here eating squirrels? All right, we got one over there. Brother Tom, if none of us... If our faith is not there yet and we're hungry, just do it. We'll figure it out. We'll just barbecue it like crazy and it'll taste like chicken. I can't believe I'm eating a tree rat. Don't complain. Be happy. When you have nothing, God will provide. When you need something, God will provide. And He's going to provide with us. He's going to use His bride to provide for each other. Amen. What's going to drive us is going to be the love of God, because with that word in the beginning was the love of God. And the love of God motivates faith, and faith motivates creative works. Do you believe that? Musicians, come. Hallelujah. Good to be in the house of God. Amen. Back again. Praise the Lord. How many appreciated Brother James' sermon on Sunday? Blessing the people with the word of God. Amen. We've been blessed. Blessed so much. Let's just bow our heads. How many here say, Brother Elijah, I just want prayer for that I can truly just start realizing how creative, how much potential lays within me. I can just speak things into existence and change the world around me and start living for God in a more and a greater way. I want that too. I've got my hand up too. God bless you. I know God will honor your prayer requests. Lord, I just pray for every person here as we're about to worship you and sing praises in your name. Know that the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you sent, which is your very person, could now unite within us and we could become one with you. Granted, Father God, even as you said in your prayer, Lord Jesus, you said that they may be one as we are one, you and me and I and you. Father, I pray that that oneness will happen in this group right now, that the very power of God will so reside in us that from now on our thoughts, our feelings, our attitudes, our words, our actions will be super motivated by love and faith and by divine creativity, Father God. From now on, we'll realize that we can change our world that we live in just by tapping into that resource of Almighty God. Lord, grant that every person here, we just ask, Lord, that you would allow us the chance to do this. And it all comes down to one thing, Father, if we could just yield to you, surrender to you, and then you'll do it. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. You love him? Amen. You let's all stand. And Brother James, you want to do one song? Hey, amen. You love him? Then love your neighbor as yourself. Hallelujah. Create a whole new world that you live in. Amen. Come on, Brother James. You got a song. Amen.
I can search for all eternity long. There is none like you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have giving us. Though I can repay, but from my heart I like to say that I,
hallelujah,
thank you. Yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus. For the grace that you have given us, though I can repay from my heart, I like to say that I,
God bless you. You are dismissed.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. For the grace that you have given us, though I can repay, but from my heart I like to say that I thank.